Good morning and welcome to the live broadcast from 8th Reformed Church, located at 841 Burton Street, southwest in Wyoming, Michigan. Today, Pastor Coops will bring a message titled, The Attraction of the Familiar, from Scripture found in John chapter 21, verses 1 through 17. This is Jeff Van Meekeren inviting you to stay tuned in for the next hour as we join the service this morning.
Well, good morning and welcome. It's really sad to cut off that music, Paul. I should have stayed sitting. Good to see you all. Isn't it wonderful to come to God's house at least one day a week, to be encouraged by His Word, to worship Him together, to experience that sense of belonging, of being part of the family of God, and in all the stuff going on in the world, many things that feel pretty chaotic, to come to a place called a sanctuary, and to be refreshed, renewed, and strengthened for what the journey of life holds for us. And we're here to worship and praise only one, and that's Jesus the Messiah, our risen Savior. If you're visiting with us today, we welcome you. We're glad you're here. We hope that you're blessed through this service and enjoy being here and experience hospitality and warmth. If you don't have a church home, we invite you to consider 8th becoming your church home. We would love to have you be part of our family. And for everybody that's visiting for the first time, there's a guest book right through those doors, a little shelf on the wall. If you're kind enough to sign that, we would like that. Your name, address, phone number, really helpful. And then everybody's invited for coffee and fellowship downstairs. Three exits. There's one there where the lift is, if stairs are a challenge, and then one right here too. And hope to see you all downstairs for that time of being together. Fellowship is really part of worship. God is big in relationships, and that's what we're in the business of too. We're in the people business, relationships. And then we say good morning to all those who join us via other means. So that would be Jethro Radio on the internet, jethro.fm. We're on YouTube, and lots of people tune in that way. And then also, some folks still get the CDs, and we're glad we can reach out in that manner. We're thankful for these electronic means, but if you could join us in person, consider this your personal invitation to come and be part of the church family here at 8th Reformed. We meet lifetime, 9:30 Sunday mornings, just on Burton Street, just west of Clyde Park. Our call to worship this morning focuses on that the God we serve is a Trinitarian God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So let us worship the eternal God, the source of love and life who creates us. Let us worship Jesus Christ, the risen one, who dwells among us. Let us worship the Holy Spirit, the holy fire who renews us. To the one true God be praise in all times and places. Through the grace of Jesus Christ and equipped by the Holy Spirit. Let's worship God by standing to sing number 680, All the Way My Savior Leads Me.
Through life, He's been my God. Heavenly being, He
pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so glad we can sing that you are the one who led us all the way. You're a faithful God. Not only do you lead us, you envelop us. You're behind us, beside us, over us, under us, and we are safe in your secure grasp. Thank you for giving us that kind of protection, because you are the sovereign and mighty God. Thank you for this time that we could come together to worship. Our prayer is that your Holy Spirit will work in our midst. You know what's going on in each person's heart. You know what they're dealing with, what they're struggling with, what they're joyful about, whatever it is that they're dealing with. Will you meet them where they're at and know that they are not alone? There's a Heavenly Father who loves them more than they can measure or imagine, and that you are here to lead, to guide, and direct. Will you work in our hearts, Father, as only you can do that? We want to surrender this whole service to your Lordship and ask that you would be blessed and we would be equipped. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive God's greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, choir. Thank you, Paul. Who am I? Who am I? As we come before our God with our congregational prayer, I just want to give you some updates on our church family. We want to pray for Steve Verstrat. That's the son of Jim and Sandy Verstrat. And a few weeks ago, we announced he was diagnosed with a brain aneurysm, and this week, I think it's Thursday the 30th, they're going to do a surgical procedure. Kim Wiggers, who has several chronic conditions, I talked to her yesterday. She's now also dealing with PTSD, and she says, just please keep me in your prayers. Just uphold me in prayer, strength for the journey. And then we're happy to say that the surgery for Mark Kirkstra went well. He's back home in Cadillac. That surgery took place this last Tuesday at Metro. But also, he and Sherry, as well as Paul and the family, just really thankful for your reaching out to him, for all your prayers, your encouragement, extending your love and letting him know that they were being thought about. And then, with all the possible concerns for possible complications, we praise God that things went well with Pam Van Beek, as she had the angioplasty with the stents put in, and everything went very smoothly. And good news too for Dorothy Bartlett. You know, she fell a little while ago and broke a hip. She's home already, and really looking after herself. So we just praise God for that, and just talk about prayers being answered. And then we want to remember the Bob Yonker family. So that's Deb Jacobson and Cindy and Gordon Ralph. Bob Yonkers, their dad, passed away April the 18th. His celebration of life service is tomorrow night at 6 o'clock right here at 8th Reformed. It'll be from 6 to 8, so there'll be a service and then a time of fellowship afterwards. And just invite you to, as a church family, to be supportive and encouraging and uphold them with prayers, with love, as well as your support. Let's pray together. Eternal God, who lives and reigns with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we have come to worship and glorify and praise you. You are an amazing creator, God. As we look at the earth, as we look into the heavens, as we look at how our bodies are made, how our minds function, only you. Only you. To think that you know us by name, that you love us so much, that you are willing to, one, live amongst us and then die an agonizing death in our place, and in that is our hope for justification all through your shed blood and the promise of eternal life, that this life isn't all there is, that this broken world isn't all that we have to deal with, that truly the best is yet to come. And all because of your grand resurrection, you, the victorious one, we now can claim the victory too, and we belong to you. And all we can say is, what an amazing God you are. Thank you, when these things make sense to us, that your Spirit has revealed them to us in such a way that we say, this is truth. This is truth as spoken by the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And Father, our hearts are also heavy for all those for whom this is not a reality. For whatever reason, whatever season of life, no matter how old or how young, our prayer is that your Spirit would soften hearts. Draw people to yourself in such a way that they know you're the only one that can give life meaning. You're the only one that can give life purpose. That our hope is in you, and that without you, everything else becomes an empty dream. Everything else is hollow. Everything else in some point will collapse. Thank you for the privilege you give us to pray for each other. And so this morning we pray for Ford Berghorst. We give thanks that Dorothy Bartlett is home. We pray for Charlie, for Brian Cripps, for Steve Verstrat. This is a pretty serious surgery this Thursday. We pray for Ron and Jenny Benedict, Betty Holmes, Mark Davis, Lorraine Strading, Mark Kirkstra, Pam Van Beek, Ron and Barb Engels, Shane Sweeney, Ruth, Cindy Ralph, Doug Pueller, Kim Wiggers, Brian Bruxford, Heath Misiak, and Brett Roberts. And then we pray for our shut-ins, and we think of Glenn Bartman, Aria Bosman, Shirley Gritt, and Bob Noteboom. And Father, we often pray for the physical needs, and we pray for spiritual needs, but there's also lots of emotional stuff that goes on. People dealing with depression, anxiety, schizophrenia, bipolar stuff, personality disorders, all of those things. And then there's dementia and Alzheimer's and people dealing with addictions and all kinds of losses that come with becoming older and just make life hard and challenging. We come to you. We have nowhere else to go. Only you can make the difference. And Father, lots of times prayers are not answered as we would request in this world. We know that you're a faithful God, that you'll restore us with new bodies and in the eternity. So when the prayers are not answered as we ask and hope for, would you give strength? Strength for the journey. A real sense of your presence, of you walking beside us, really upholding us and carrying us when the road seems too hard. So, Father, we just pray for that special grace. We pray for our relationships. Relationships are such a gift, be it with husbands and wives, parents and children, extended family. We have relationships with our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, our students we go to school with, all kinds of relationships. They can be such a blessing. They can bring so much joy. And they can be so disturbing. And they can steal our joy and make life really hard. Teach us how to do it well. Teach us how to love each other and be kind to one another and uphold one another. And Father, you are the perfect example in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And thank you that you want to be in relationship with us, and you've done all of that through the love of Jesus, and then you ask us to do this with each other. The onus is on us. Will you equip us? Will you help us to see and to make that a priority? We pray for those in hospice care, and we pray for Carol DeCavers and Mel Vander West. And then we ask for comfort for the Bob Yonkers family as they have a celebration of Bob's life tomorrow evening. Will your spirit be here to comfort and to strengthen? Our hope is in you. And then we think of all those who are grieving. Will you surround them with your love, but also the hope within us that because you are the resurrection and the life, when we belong to you, that's the promise we have as well. We pray for the world we live in, wars and rumors of wars everywhere, evil running rampant. We think of last night, the events that happened. Thank you for sparing our president, protecting his life, as well as his wife and the vice president and all those that were there in that entire gathering. Thank you that no one lost their lives, and we're reminded again how evil just runs rampant. And all Satan has to offer is death and destruction. He has nothing else. And so we come to you because you are our hope, you are life. You are hope. You're the only one that can sustain us at a time in the times that we live. And so we ask for your guidance for all of those placed in places of authority. And we ask, Father, that you would impress upon our leaders how to make decisions, what to do. Our prayer would be for peace in the Middle East, for peace between Russia and the Ukraine. And then we know there's lots of other places where there's wars and rumors of war. And ultimately, our prayer would be that these countries would all become open to share the gospel, that people could gather together, just like we're doing here this morning, could gather without being oppressed and worship you without fear of persecution. We ask, Father, that you would allow these things to happen. But what we really pray for is that your kingdom would come. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We're ready. We're ready for a new heaven and a new earth and to live in your presence. To that end, we thank you for the church. As the church, you have called us to be salt and light. You have called us to be your ambassadors. You have called us to be a sanctuary in a world that is chaotic and broken. Teach us, Father, how to do this well, and then also to have joy in worshiping you and praising you, be it in regular worship like we have this morning, or we think of last Sunday afternoon, that time of music appreciation, hymn sing, and the joy that that brings, but lifting up your name and glorifying you. Would you bless the Bruces serving in California at Hawaiian Gardens? We think of other missionaries around the globe and others who are in hostile places. We ask that you would bless the voice of the martyrs as they minister to those who suffer. Thank you, Lord, for 8th Reformed, for all who call this their church home. Equip us to desire to love each other as you have instructed us, out of reverence for Christ. And then may we love you most of all, as you ask us, do you love me more than these? May we say without any reservation, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. We offer this prayer in the name of Jesus, the one who taught us to pray, saying together, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We'll continue worshiping our God by standing to sing number 610, No One Understands Like Jesus, and we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4. Verses 1, 2, and 4, number 610. Dear congregation, post-Easter can be tough spiritually. If you remember last week, I brought this up, that I feel like, hey, we move on so quickly. And I don't like to move on too quickly. And I always feel like Easter is a little bit like coming off of a high. And it was that all that special celebration. We had the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. And then that was the start of Holy Week, sometimes known as Passion Week, and then Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and then Easter Sunday. And some of you are maybe thinking, boy, that was already a long time ago, and maybe it was, but it was actually only 3 weeks. 3 weeks ago, lots of excitement, lots of people, enthusiastic singing. In a way, it's too bad that a week culminating in the biggest miracle of all of history, He is risen. He is risen indeed. Seems to fade so quickly. It's like it was all great, but where do we go from here? What do we do from here? Do we just go back to our regular routines, the challenges of life, all the busyness, the normal schedules? You know the stuff, graduations, weddings, births, deaths, thinking about summer, where are we going, where are we camping, did you put in the reservations, and then you got to get the yard ready, and where are we putting in a garden this summer, and paying the bills. Oh yeah, we still got to go to work or hope that Social Security check comes. Others have to go to school. 100 things that are just part of the realities of everyday life, the familiar. And I suspect that the disciples struggled with this same question. They seemed kind of uncertain on what to do after this amazing event. What to do after this thing we call the resurrection, Jesus rising from the grave. Who ever heard anything like that? And now they had seen him twice. Remember the story in the upper room, the doors were all locked, and he came in and he stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." That happened twice. But now what? What do we do now? So let's turn to John chapter 21. It's page 1546 in your pew Bible. John chapter 21. And we'll read the first 17 verses, page 1546. Hear the word of God. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." May the Lord add his blessing to this holy and inspired word. As we go back and look at this passage, Peter is still the leader of the group. That becomes pretty obvious. And he says, I'm going out to fish. And what do the others say? We'll go with you. How quickly things go back to normal. Now, understand, there was nothing wrong with them going out to fish. But it wasn't what God had planned for these guys. Now, I have to admit, from what we read here, these are honest fishermen. When the stranger from the shore asked, friends, have you any fish? It was a very succinct, brief answer, but they honestly said, no. The stranger says, well, throw your net on the right side of the boat until you find some. And I just find that a really interesting little dialogue, an interesting thing to observe, because the fisherman could have said to him, hey, who do you think you are telling us how to fish? We have fished all night. Or, don't you think if there was fish in here, we'd have them by now? We've been out here all night, wise guy. Or, if you want to put it in church language, we never fish from the right side of the boat. We always fish from the left side of the boat. That's the way we've always done it. I want to pause here for a moment and ask the question. What things might we be doing here at 8th that really aren't catching any fish? But this is how we've always done it. Not catching any fish, but things that keep us pretty busy, just like these disciples. They were busy all night. They could have felt good about that and said, well, at least we tried. But it produced no results. And in that sense, was there any purpose or benefit? And so I think it's important to periodically take an inventory and look at how are we doing? How are we doing with our worship services? And everything else that the Bible studies and things that we provide, are we catching any fish? Are we just going through motions? See, our goal must always be to catch fish or to move it along a little bit where Jesus says, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Where are the areas where we would have to answer no if Jesus said, are you catching any fish? Now, amazingly, the disciples followed the stranger's instructions and cast their net on the right side, and then they caught so many fish, what's it say? They couldn't handle them all. And then it says there's 153 fish, and that 153 has been a question for lots of people over the years. What does that mean? Lots of speculation as to what that means. But according to the commentaries, and this one makes sense to me, there's about 153 different kinds of fish in the Sea of Galilee. And so this would imply that one of every kind of fish was caught. And the net, of course, represents the church. So it's the Jews and the Gentiles within the church of God. Everyone is represented. And secondly, I think it's important to notice that they highlight the fact the net was not torn. And so the net representing the church tells us that when Jesus brings us in, none of us will escape. We are secure in his grasp. He will hang on to us. The church will prevail. And so now I want to take you back to another story. Remember the time in Caesarea Philippi. Jesus is up there with the disciples, and that's where he asked the question. So who do people say that I am? And you know, they say, well, some say Elijah, some Jeremiah, other prophets. And then he asked them, who do you say that I am? And again, Peter responds quickly, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, well, you didn't get that from your own brain, Peter. I know that. He didn't exactly use those words. He said, that was given to you by your heavenly Father. That's the only way you know that. And then, how does this go on? Actually, I'm going to read it. It's better that way. Simon Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah," other places we read son of John, "for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." So based on that, we can be of good courage. The church will always exist. The church will have its ups and downs, but the foundation to the church is Jesus. And we never have to worry that the church is not going to exist. And so to that end, we also can take instruction to fish boldly, to bring people into the church. We also have to be willing to change how we fish, going back to the left side, the right side. Now, continuing with the story, I'm looking at verse 7. Suddenly, John kind of figures it out, okay? It says the disciple that Jesus loved. John wrote this gospel, but he seldom draws attention to himself by using his own name. He always uses some other phrases to point out who it was. And so John figures out and says to Peter, he knew if he told Peter something would happen. He says, "Peter, it's the Lord." And Peter is like, "Whoa, if that's the Lord, I know what I'm going to do." And this is where he jumps in the water, hurries to get to Jesus. And I always look for relationship stuff, and I find this really interesting. Peter gets to Jesus, and there isn't like a big welcome. "Hey, Peter, how are you? Give me five." It's, "Bring the fish. Come and have breakfast." And once again, we're reminded that Jesus is the provider God. But I find the interaction pretty interesting. Now, no doubt these guys are tired. And they're hungry. They've been fishing all night. Nothing's happened. They're ready for breakfast. First a meal. Okay, Jesus as a provider God first provides the physically what they need, and then the lesson. And the odd thing is, did you find that odd too? That nobody dared to ask Jesus who he was. Now, they've already seen him twice, you know, the nights in the upper room, right? The doors were locked when he stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." That's happened twice. And then I'm really curious, what was the conversation like over breakfast? Were they like, "Well, kind of a nice day, huh? Yeah, a little bit cloudy. I think it'll be nice later. Look, see you, Galilee. Pretty calm today." Was it one of those, you know, you've been in them, superficial conversations where there's really no content? I was really curious what was going on over breakfast. But after the meal, we know what happens. Peter is the focus of the lesson. And it has a tone-setting opening. Jesus starts off by saying, "Simon, son of John." Whoa, that would be an instant red flag. Think about this for a moment. If normally you call your kids Billy, Bobby, Susie, and now you're William, Robert, Susan, or if you use the middle name too, that draws attention. Something is going on. We know that. When Jesus calls Peter Simon, son of John, that is a major attention getter. Major. Remember, we talked a few minutes earlier about this meeting at Caesarea Philippi, where he said, "Peter, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church." That's where Jesus changed Simon's name to Peter and said, "You are the rock. On this rock, I'm going to build my church." Now to go back to say, "Simon, son of John," that'd be like a major demotion. And the significance of that could not have escaped Peter or the other disciples. And what Jesus is really asking Peter is, "So are you the old familiar Peter who we call Simon? Or are you the Peter upon this rock I'm going to build my church?" So here is the lesson. And the key question that Jesus asked Peter, verse 15, "Simon, Son of John, do you love me more than these? It is a loaded question. It is all-encompassing and of utmost importance. And there's really three interpretations, and I'm going to look at all three of them with you. Do you love me more than these? The first these could be, Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples? They're having breakfast here with us. Do you love me more than these? And Jesus had to ask this because of what happened the night he was betrayed. Matthew 26, 31 to 35. I'm going to read it. This is the night in which he was betrayed. It's like during the institution of the Lord's Supper when Passover became the Lord's Supper. Jesus says to his disciples, this very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I'll strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've risen, I'll go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter replied, here you got it. Even if they all fall away on account of you, not me, count me in. I'll be there. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And the other disciples said the same. So Jesus is asking, Peter, is your love for me stronger than that of the other disciples? Peter, do you love me more than these? That's the first possibility. The second one is, do you love me more than you love these? Okay, do you love me, Jesus, more than you love these other disciples? The question refers to the other disciples. Do you love me more than you love your friends? Do you love me more than your buddies? After all, look where I found you. You're back hanging out with your buddies. You're in your fishing boat on the Sea of Galilee, going back to old ways and old occupations, old crowds, old lifestyles. Going back to the comfortable. We are always drawn to the familiar. The familiar is comfortable, even if it's not healthy. Peter was drawn to old social activities, and Jesus asked, do you love me more than these? And then there's a third interpretation, all based on this word, these. Do you love me more than these, being the former life, the nets, the water, the boat, the fishing? See, this all happened on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. This is the place where Peter could resume his life as he knew it before he met Jesus. This is where he lived. This is where he hung out. This was his place. It also takes place, and this is what makes this interesting, this also takes place, like I said, by the Sea of Galilee, where Peter saw Jesus walk on the water, where Peter, be it ever so briefly, also walked on the water, and where he heard this Jesus say, be still to the winds and the waves. I don't think you can experience those kind of things and not have them affect you. So Jesus asked, do you love me more than these? Why is the answer to this question so important? Jesus wants to know what place he has in Peter's life. Where do I fit into your life, Peter? Do you want to be Simon the fisherman? Or do you want to be Peter the rock? Who do you want to be? What do you love most? These lessons are always in the scripture for our benefit, for our edification, to ask ourselves. And this morning, he asked us the same question. He wants to know, Jesus wants to know, what place does he have in your life? Where does he fit in? Is he an addendum? Is he someone we hang out with a little while, Sunday mornings? What role does he have in your life? It's important not to move on too quickly. We have to remember that he gave us everything. Remember Calvary. And then we can go back to the introduction to the Ten Commandments. The introduction God speaks is, "You shall have no other gods before me." He goes on to say he's a jealous God. In essence saying, don't love anything more than you love me. And then we get to the fulfillment of the law, where Jesus gives the fulfillment, and he says, you shall love the Lord your God of all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and what? And your neighbor as yourself. Right? Do you love me more than these? It fits into all of this. This is where it gets really hard. When you ask yourself, do you love Jesus more than anything in this world? Your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your husband, your wife, special friends, success, fame, popularity, sports, hobbies, leisure, free time. And I wonder if the hardest of all is when Jesus says, do you love me more than you love your children and your grandchildren? Do you love me more than you love your children and your grandchildren? I see lots of compromise in those areas. Do you love me more? We are called to love him more than anything else. Our priorities have to be right. And why? Going back to the lesson with Peter, so we can tend to his flock. We are part of the kingdom of God. We are workers in the vineyard. We are not to be distracted. We too are told, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, take care of them. I'm excited that right now we have a nursery started. It just started, but we're able to feed some lambs. That's important. That's part of what Jesus talks about here with Peter. Feed lambs, feed the sheep. What we're doing this morning is we're being fed on God's Word. This also happens when we do our devotions. This happens when we have Bible studies. This happens when we have Sunday school. It sometimes troubles me that people are like, well, I go to church and then I'm done. Rather than having a hunger or a desire for the Word and to fit that into your schedule, that there's time for these things. To be part of Bible study, to be part of Sunday school, to take time for daily devotions. If there's nothing in your area, to start a neighborhood Bible study. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, and for me to be able to feed someone else, I first have to feed myself so I have strength. So I too am equipped. And yes, this applies to all of us. Why? Because we belong to the priesthood of all believers. So it's not like, well, this is good stuff, especially for teachers, preachers. And I hope they do it good. No, this is for all of us. Jesus is asking, do you love me more than these? And are you ready to feed my sheep? So the question this morning is, what are the then these in your life? When you think about that, if Jesus was to ask you the question, do you love me more than these? What would he be referring to? What would he be pointing to? What would he be thinking about? What are the things in your life that move Jesus into second place, third place, intermittent? Do you love me more than these? It's 3 weeks post-Easter. And so Jesus asks us this question. What things, what busyness, what relationships get in the way of letting Jesus have top priority? This is important. Has major significance. Because when we say we love him more than anything else, The question is, so how is that evident in our lives? Elsewhere, he teaches, you know what's going on, you know how the tree is doing by the fruit it bears. And so this is another way of putting that. How is this evident in our lives? And the primary reason needs to be that we love him more than anything else. Because otherwise these things, other things than these, will squeeze him out. There'll always be stuff that comes up in our schedule that's going to be more important. That just, well, just this time, I got to move it aside. Just this time. The then these have a way of taking over. Do you love me more than these? I hope you go home with that question. I hope you take a real personal inventory, no matter how old you are, young or old, and say, what are the then these in my life that really relegate Jesus to a secondary position? Father, we come to you and we know that this is quite a lesson you gave Peter. It's also quite a lesson you gave us. Do we love you more than these? Through the power of your Spirit, help us to be honest with ourselves and with you about how this stacks up in our lives. Thank you, too, that you have, your Holy Spirit will guide us and direct us, give us vision, and give us wisdom so that we might do this well. And that we would glorify you with our lives. And we always know that that is where the joy comes. When we live in obedience, surrendered to your Lordship. Father, I pray that you'd use this message any way you see fit. If there's any things that were said that were not pleasing to you, would you strike them from our minds? I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 634. More love to thee, standing to sing. More love to thee.
Thank you.
Let's pray together. Father, we come to you and we realize that that question, do you love me more than these, is relevant in every area of our lives, including in our giving. May we have joy in our giving, and may we always consider that it's yours to begin with, and you've just entrusted us to be stewards. May we be faithful in that regard. And then, Father, will you use these gifts as only you can do that for the furtherance of your kingdom? And thank you for letting us be part of it, so giving us joy in doing it. We pray this, that you would continue to bless us and that we would be faithful givers, loving you more than these. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. After the benediction, we will sing number 564, the first verse, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. Receive God's parting blessing. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
This brings to a close this week's broadcast from 8th Reformed Church in Wyoming, Michigan. We hope and pray that you've received a rich blessing from this time spent around the Word of God. If you are not able to join us in person, we invite you to tune in to Jethro FM each Sunday morning at this time. You can also listen to a past service on our website at 8thchurch.org. That is 8thchurch.org. Until next Sunday at 9:30, it is our prayer that the Lord will watch over you and keep you in his care.